Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 this morning. Nice little mild rain last night. Hoping for snow. But no. But thankful for the rain. In fact, driving down the hill on Friday and went to Anaheim because my wife and daughter had a baby shower to go to. And so we're cruising down there, and it looks like, I mean, I've never been to Ireland, but it looks like what the pictures of Ireland looks like, in the sense that the green hills all around, I mean, they're just bright green, if you've been down there, it's just beautiful. I mean, like Ireland, except for the traffic, when you're in the traffic. I don't know, though. I've never been to Ireland. Maybe the traffic's bad in Ireland, too. I'm not sure about that. But anyhow, it's just such a blessing to see all that rain, you know, and water and just, I mean, we're driving down there. And that, you know, the dam that's right by Green River there on the 91, you see the American flag or the thing's pays. I went up the Corona Expressway there, that little expressway, and there's actually water behind that dam for miles. And I'm going, wow, I didn't know that dam had any use. But there we go. So I realize why they built it now. But it's such a blessing to have so much water. So I'm thankful to the Lord. I know I tell you that every week, but I'm still there. You know what I mean? I'm still blessed. I hope Big Bear's full. I hope Big Bear overflows, because Big Bear was very little, as I said last time together. So God is good. He's answering my prayers. And hopefully many of you have been praying the same thing. We're not praying for floods. And we've had some of those, but we got water. So, well, that's not why we're here, though, to talk about floods and water. We're here to study the Word. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you now that we, Lord, can gather into this place as your people. And God, that you love us. And God, that you've given us love one for another, that we can gather and celebrate and appreciate your goodness and your grace towards us. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to, Lord, teach us and to empower us and to illuminate, to open our eyes to see the truth of your word, and that we might gain wisdom, that we might, Lord, live the life that you've called us to live and fulfill your purpose, knowing that in doing so, Lord, the greatest joy and usefulness can be accomplished, Lord. And so, God, for that reason, we ask you now, as we've come today to just express our appreciation, that you would open our eyes today, that we might understand with more fully, Lord, and with a greater insight, Lord, who you are, and Lord, what it is that you've called us to do, and then, Lord, that we might do what you've asked us to do, Lord. And so, God, speak to us now and just bless this time. And Lord, if there's any that don't know you, Lord, I pray today that they would sense your love in this place and your people, and Lord, that your Spirit might convict them, and Lord, that you might draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in a series, sort of a mini series, as I've slowed down here in Acts chapter 20, as we've been going through this book in a series called Fire Up. And we are looking at leadership and the importance of leadership today. We definitely are in a day and age where we need good and godly leaders. We need principled men. We need principled women. We need people who aren't, what's popular, you know, and just then making a decision as to what they're going to do. We need people who have firm, solid conviction. We need men and women of God to give direction. And we have seen here Paul. He is recognizing that his time is short, that his opportunities are running out. He's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he wants to meet with the elders from the church in Ephesus, so he calls them to meet him in Miletus. They make the journey and meet Paul there. And Paul then begins to share really the only section of Scripture in all of Paul's teachings that is to Christians as far as in this book of Acts. This is written and spoken to men who were pastors and leaders. He calls them the elders there in the church of Ephesus. The things that he says to these men, men whom he had poured himself into and trained, as he is recognizing that this may be the last time he meets with them, the things that he says here are important for us to pay attention to, because what he tells them and encourages them to do is what we as men today particularly are called to be and to do. As we lead our homes, as we lead and are involved in ministry and in a church, you see, God giving us the opportunity to live in such a way to bring Him glory. You see, we're all, by the way that we're living and what we're saying and what we're doing, we're all having an impact. We're all leaving a mark. We're all teaching. And so Paul is talking to these teacher leaders, and of course we have seen that he's called them as men to be initiators. Men, we are to lead our homes, our families. We are to lead in the church, and we are to initiate spiritual things. When so many times the reality is because of our lack, our wives, the ladies are having to lead because the men don't make the spiritual a priority. We need to be men that are leading. We are to initiate. We saw that a couple weeks ago. We are to be the initiators of leading in spiritual things in our homes. And we are to do so with integrity, with transparency and honesty. In other words, we looked last time, what you see is what you get. We should be the same godly men here in church as we are at home, as we are in the workplace. There should be a harmony of the spiritual, a part of our lives. There should not be a kind of living in a dichotomy. There should be that consistency. What you see is what you get. We ought to be godly men no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing. And so that's where Paul talked about transparency as well and integrity. Today we're going to look at leaders, and we as leaders, as I've already stated, are teachers, and we are to teach the Word. There's a story of a group of people who were at dinner. And they were around the table discussing life. One man, a CEO of a rather large corporation, decided to explain the problem that he perceived with education in this day and age. And he argued, he says, hey, what's a kid going to learn from someone who has decided his or her best option was to become a teacher? And he had an attitude, obviously. And he reminded the other dinner guests that it's true what they say about teachers. Those who can do, those who can't teach. And so, you know, he didn't score very highly with the teachers that were in the room, you see, at the dinner. In an attempt to validate his statement, he said to one of the guests who was a teacher, he says, you're a teacher, Susan. Be honest. I mean, what do you make? Susan had a reputation for being straightforward and honest. And she replied, and she says, you know what? You know what I make? She says, I make kids work harder than they ever thought they could. She says, I can make a C+ feel like a Congressional Medal of Honor and an A- feel like a slap in the face if the student didn't do his or her best. She says, I can make kids sit through 40 minutes of study hall in absolute silence. That's what I can make. I can make parents tremble with fear when I call home. That's what I can make. She said, you know what else I can make? I make kids wonder. I make them question. I make them criticize. I make them apologize and mean it. I make them write. I make them read. I make them spell definitely and beautiful over and over again until they can spell it in their sleep. I make them show all their work in math and hide it all on their final drafts in English. I elevate them to experience music and art and the joy and the performance so that their lives are rich and full of kindness and culture and they pride themselves in their accomplishments. I make them understand that if you have the brains and follow your heart, and if someone ever tries to judge you by what you make, you pay them no attention. You ask me what I make a difference, and what do you make? Let me ask you a question in that context. What do you make? As it applies to your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you make? Is your life making a difference? You see, teachers are leaders, and leaders are teachers. Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the attention of these leaders to some important things as it applies to teaching. And he says here in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, I'll just read this to catch the flow. For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to Paul, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, hey, you know how I came to you, and I came and I taught you. And you know, we see Paul here laying out the flexibility, which is the first quality that I want to bring to your attention. As you teach, you need to be flexible. He says, I taught you publicly and from house to house. If we are going to be effective, if we are going to take advantage of the opportunities presented to us as Christians to teach, then we need that flexibility. You see, Paul was capable of teaching in public before a crowd of hundreds or even thousands. And he states so much here. I taught you publicly, but I also, you know what? I didn't minimize the opportunity to go when there's just a handful of people. I taught you from house to house as well. I taught big groups. I taught small groups. You see, Paul says, I've taken advantage of whatever opportunities, whatever they are, that God would provide me to teach the Word of God. And we've seen that, haven't we, with Paul? He taught in the temple. He'd go into the synagogue. And then he too would teach in rented school buildings. He taught in people's homes. He taught in jail cells. He taught by writing letters. Paul says, you elders know, you leaders know how I have taken advantage of any and every opportunity given me. I don't just speak to big groups. I don't have a minimum in attendance when I show up. And you know what? I appreciate that about Paul. I think that we ought to be those who are speaking to whoever, whenever, however God makes a way, you see. That's teaching in and of itself. to make the most of every opportunity to, as Paul writes later to the church of Ephesus, to redeem the time, to make the most of the time, because we only have so much time to make an impact on this world. What are you doing with the time and the opportunities you have? You see, a leadership culture, a leadership environment is a teaching environment. And listen, leaders become leaders by being taught, and they exert leadership by becoming teachers themselves. You may say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, the fact is many of you are. I want to take that excuse away from you. As many as you as legitimately possible. You may say, well, I'm not a teacher, but guess what? Moms, you do a great job, dads, of teaching your children. Some of you are highly skilled in your profession, and you have areas of responsibility that include in your profession mentoring and managing and training others. You are a teaching. Yeah, you may not be a public speaker in the sense that you see me doing right now. You've heard the old saying that the most common fear in America is the fear of speaking in public, followed closely by a fear of death, which means that most people would rather be in a casket than give the eulogy. I think that's true for many. But just because you're not a public speaker in the sense that I'm doing presently does not mean that you can't teach. And that's what Paul is highlighting. There are many ways to teach. You can do it publicly in a venue like this, like I'm doing presently, and I've seen people do this who aren't gifted. In fact, they're freaked out and paralyzed by nervousness to stand before a group. But you get them one-on-one around the table, and they are disciplers. They are effective. They open the Word, and they have wisdom, and they pour into people, and they disciple them and give them insight, and they speak with authority. They are seasoned saints, you see. There's not only one way to make disciples. You see, we are called to make the most, again, of every opportunity. Jesus, look at the master at work. He taught by lecture. He taught by telling stories. One of his most important lessons was an object lesson, an activity that he did when he got down and washed the disciples' feet. He was teaching them. What did he say the lesson was? To love as I have loved you. He taught them. And he told them to go and do the same thing. Jesus taught at times by asking questions. He taught by using the weather. He taught by using trees. Jesus taught by taking men on boat rides and fishing trips and mountain hikes. You can teach in all those venues. And Jesus didn't simply give them materials intellectually. He shaped men's lives, you see, with character. You see, that's key. Many of you aren't called to do the type of teaching that I do on Sunday mornings. But guess what? I can't do the type of teaching that many of you are called to do one-on-one or in a small group. There are people that you are called to teach, to that you'll have the opportunity to share with, that I'll never get the opportunity to share with. You will have credibility that I lost when I became full-time ministry. I remember before I was a pastor on a staff at a church, and I worked in the bakery, that I shared with people in the bakery, and I told them about Jesus, and they would listen to me differently because I was one of them. In fact, there are several that said, you know what? You preach so much and talk about that Jesus so much and seem so excited about it that you ought to be a preacher someday. I said, well, that's not what God has called me to in that capacity at this point in my life. And it's a joy to be here because I said I wouldn't have met you because we're working together at a bakery. God did eventually call me. And here's what happens, though. People look at me and listen to me differently. And I know whenever I'm sharing the Lord with somebody, I always hate to say, when they say, so where do you work? Oh, I got to tell them. And then they're going to look at, well, no wonder he's sharing the Lord with me. You know what? He wants to get the congregation bigger so he can get more money. I know that's what some of them are thinking. Not all of them. But that's your job to preach. Yeah, okay, so you're just doing your job. You see, it didn't used to be that way when I wasn't on staff full time. But it's become that way. See, you have the opportunity, like I had previously, of just sharing with them those that you work with, those that, you know, just have in the workaday world. So you reach people that I won't reach because people know that I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. I mean, not in the sense... You're good for nothing in the sense that, you know, you're good and share the word of God and you're not getting paid for it, is what I meant. Sorry about that. So we need to be flexible. We also, secondly, need to be knowledgeable. Paul says there in verse 27, of this chapter, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And then there in verse 32, and he says, and now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The content of Paul's teaching was the word of God. And not just his certain series and topics. He said, I didn't shrink back from giving you the whole counsel of God. All of it. These leaders, these men knew and were forged by learning the all-inclusive, comprehensive understanding of God's word. And God's purpose for their lives. No, they didn't have the New Testament because God was still using Paul and Peter and the boys in the process of writing it, inspired and led by the Spirit. But what Paul taught them was called the Old Testament, and he coupled it with his own inspired teaching, linking things together that were prophesied and all, and then dealing with the problems as in a biblical way, taking what God's word said and it instructed, and the fulfillment that was now accomplished in Jesus Christ, and he taught them. It was an equivalent to a New Testament audio book. Paul was audibly preaching the word of God. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you receive, commending the church there in Thessalonica, he said, when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. So these Ephesian pastors became leaders of the church by being taught the word of God, all of it. And then they took what they had been taught and they exercised that leadership and that influence in the church by teaching the word to others. That's what Paul was writing and encouraging Pastor Timothy, a young man who was pastoring a church who had a little bit of problem with timidity, not to be quiet, not to be shut down. When he said to them, to Timothy rather, he writes this letter, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things, Timothy, that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to do what? To teach others. Men, we as leaders are responsible to teach our children. We are responsible to instruct our families to have an impact in our community by teaching and preaching the word of God. But before you can teach the fullness of God's word, you need to learn the purpose of God. You need to know the plan of God. You need to live in the power of God. You need something to say. And if you're going to have something to say, then you have to have learned something. You need to know something. You have to have some content to teach. And that content comes from the Word of God, the Bible. I don't know any way to do that, to bring the Word to bear on people's lives, than to become a student of the Bible. To read it, to study it, to learn the Bible in its context. Not just to learn some scriptures and passages and some mottos and some morals from the Bible. That is not what Paul is talking about. He said, listen, I have told you everything to take you into the history, into the culture, to the people to which Paul or to whom Peter was writing, and the reasons they were writing the books that they were writing and putting them in the context of history, so that you and I, when we open our Bibles, we know how it applies. It makes it relevant when you understand what was going on. You see, when the letter was written, and those to whom Paul or Peter or James was writing, it's important to know that stuff so that you know how it applies to you and me presently. As I've said, you can't just take the text. You got to put the text in the context, or it becomes a pretext, which makes no sense. And it may be biblical. You can teach all kinds of biblical things that aren't even in the text. The principles may be biblical, but you need to know, you see, what God is saying at this section, what Paul is speaking about here in the context. He's talking to pastors. You know that now. You see, those leaders who he had trained up, and he's exhorting them, so you understand why he says what he says. We need the history and the background, you see, that some don't bother with. They just have the stories and the illustrations and the applications and the rah-rah. But you need to know the whole Bible. And that's why we go verse by verse, scripture by scripture. And that's not easy. That takes discipline. And you know what? You need that in your own life personally, as well as being modeled in the church. You see, you need, and I hope you all are, and if you're not, I hope you will from this day forward, systematically read through the Bible. You see, every year to go through the whole Bible is a great commitment if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today, you know what? There's really no excuse for you not to go through the whole Bible in a year. It's so easy. I mean, especially those of you who have technology. If you have a smartphone, and I have one because I'm a dummy, so I have a smartphone to help me. And you know what? You have a computer. You have an iPad or a Samsung, tablet, and whatever you have. You know, there's a little program out there, an app called the YouVersion Bible. It's free to anybody who wants it. You just tap, go to the Play Store, go to the Apple Store, and you just tap on the thing. You can go to your Windows thing. Just boom, hit the button. It downloads the app. When it downloads the app, immediately you have available to you like 15 or 20 different translations of the Bible. You have available to you several through the year. I'm on the chronological. I'm reading through the Bible chronologically this year. That app is in, chronological reading and schedule is in the app. You just hit the chronological, read through the Bible in a year, boom. It puts it up and it just tells you where to start, where to finish each day. And you know what? It is a no-brainer. I'm systematically, chronologically reading through the Bible. How would you like to do that? You can do it. You can go and read a couple of Gospels and Psalms. There's so many different different plans on that YouVersion Bible. The goal, of course, is to get you through a systematic study of God's Word through the Bible in a year. You know what? There is no reason for you not to be able to do that. This is a one-year Bible if you want the paper edition and you're into pages and that kind of thing. I'm not. In fact, I'm teaching from a pad because it saves paper and ink. You see, and I don't have to print it and deal with that. And I'm blessed by that because those ink cartridges get pricey after a while. But you need, if you haven't made a plan, would you do something for me before you start work tomorrow? Go home after the study today, and if you have one of those devices, download the YouVersion Bible and start on a... It's not too late. Well, January's over. I'll start next year. No, don't do that. Start now. Start. It'll adjust. It's good. It'll adjust. And it's not bad to read. You know, if you just started today, God isn't looking down from heaven going, oh, you're never going to make it. You're just a loser. Listen, anything that gets us into the Word of God systematically, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, is always good for us. Why? Because when you read through the whole Bible, guess what you get? You get God's whole counsel. And that's what Paul is talking about. That's what we need. So that we might share God's Word effectively with people. So that we might become familiar with the Bible, you see. There are Christians who go decades, in fact, their whole lives, who have never read the Bible through. They've sampled it here and there, but they've never read the Bible through. Don't let that be you. You say, well, I don't know, man, I'm not much of a reader. I have a hard time understanding. That's an excuse. Readers, Warren Wiersbe says, are leaders. 15 minutes a day, you know, if you're an average reader. It may take you 20 minutes a day to get through the whole Bible in a year. Come on. You say, well, I'm not too good at reading. I struggle with reading. Okay. That same Bible program, you ready for this? I'm erasing systematically every excuse. There is an Audible version in that. Several of those versions you can actually pick, in the Revised Standard, I think, of King James, or the New Living Bible, and boom, hit the button, and it will read it for you. How's that? I mean, come on, what do you need, man? You see, there's no excuse. You need to give yourself, to discipline yourself. I mean, that's the most important discipline, because everything else you do, listen, you can go to the gym and you can work on those muscles every day and you can chisel that body and you can drink all the protein shakes and get your diet all right to the maximum, you know, and man, you'll be looking good and you'll be looking hunky, you know, and a hottie and everybody go, wow. But guess what? I got news for you. You can slow it down, but it's going down. Okay? You can slow it down, but it's going down. And one day, all that you've done by way of chiseling and dieting will go into the ground and turn into dust and dirt. And that's it, man. It doesn't last. It can't last. But what does is what you feed by way of feeding your spirit. That inner man, that inner person goes on into eternity. So not only are you strengthening yourself now, presently, and growing and experiencing God and understanding His plan and purpose more fully and His grace more fully and growing in His love, but you are ready and preparing to enjoy eternity. And you can take all of that with you, you see, into glory. Yeah, it's not easy. It's not easy. It's not easy to do weights and to do the diet thing, right? But the rewards are there. There are rewards. Some of us sit and wish we look different. You can wish all you want, but you got to get out and do the work. Listen, the same is true spiritually. You can wish that you, man, I wish I could apply the Bible in like this person. I wish I was like, you know, could understand God's word like Chuck Swindoll. Well, listen, you need to open up your Bibles. You need to start down the road, you see. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take discipline because our sin nature says, oh, don't bother. But listen, don't waste your life. Invest your life. Dig into God's word. Be flexible. Be knowledgeable. Thirdly, we see here, be courageous. That's going to take courage. It's not going to come easily. He says, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Yes, the Jews sought to imprison me. They took me outside the city and stoned me with stones and left me for dead, you see. It hasn't been easy. But guess what? Those attacks did not dissuade me. And raising up these men as leaders in the church, he told them what they needed to hear, even though they may want to push it away. We need to hear what God has to say. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to hear every word of God. And that may not always be what we wanted to hear. I had a brother come up to me after first service and say, thanks for beating this up. You know what? Sometimes I admit to you, when I sit down to read, I'm going, I don't want to read this part. That's me. I struggle in this area. I blow it in this area. God points out a need in my own life that needs confession and repentance. You think I like that stuff? I need that stuff. I need to know. And God does it because He loves me. Listen, whenever I share something with you that you're going, I didn't like that. Listen, God loves you. I love you. I need to tell you the truth, like it or not. Whether you want to hear it or not, we need to hear the truth, don't we? You know, you can't always just hear what you want to hear if you're going to walk with the Lord. Paul says, this is profitable for you. Peter, you remember when he began to go back with the Jews and discriminate against the Gentiles. And do you think it was easy for Paul to tell Peter, hey Peter, listen, buddy. And I mean, Peter was his senior. He came to the Lord before Paul did, and he was pretty high up there. God gave him the keys to the kingdom, if you would. And so he was walking with the Lord for quite a few years, and Paul noticed he started kind of favoring the Jews and going back to the old ways. Do you think it was easy for Paul to say, Peter, come here. Let me talk to you. I'm sure he did it respectfully. I'm sure he did it lovingly. But I'm certain it wasn't easy for the younger man to tell the older man in the Lord, you need to recognize you're in sin and you need to repent and you need to get things straightened out with the Lord. You know what? It's never easy. I don't like conflict. Some of you say, well, the way you sound up there, you know, when you're preaching, you don't mind conflict. You know, I don't like conflict. I mean, it's not something that's ever enjoyable to walk up and confront somebody with sin or something that's wrong in their life. In fact, if you ever run into someone who thinks they have the gift of confrontation, watch out. I don't know if I want to hang out with that person. But having said that, I have learned over the years that when I am a leader, I can't only tell people what they want to hear. I need to tell people what they need to hear. And sometimes when I tell them what they need to hear, I wind up hurting them And I don't intend to hurt them in the sense of hurting them to alienate them, but hurting them to help them. You see, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I don't like telling a relatively young couple who just started coming to the church, who have 5 kids and have been living together for the last 15 or 20 years, and they go, "Pastor, we're living together. We haven't gotten married, but you know what? We were thinking of getting married." And I said, "Well, that's great, but you know what? Right now, you need to do first, before you start through the counseling here to get married, you need to move out, because every day you're living together, you're living in sin. And I know that you didn't know that before, but now that you know that, and we'll help you do what needs to be done, but you need to separate and move apart, and then deal with that, and not mess around sexually, you see. And then you need to get into the counseling here, and let's prepare you for marriage." You think that's easy? What? We separate? Oh, I don't want to hear that. And sometimes they get mad. It's wrong. It's sin to live together if you're not married. Do you know that? And some of you seniors, "Well, you know, I'm older now and it's no longer sin for me." Give me a break. "Well, our Social Security doesn't go a long way, so we're just living together." Knock that stuff off. That's justifying and rationalizing it. And when, you know what, you didn't take that from your kids, what are you doing? Sin is sin. It's putting yourself in the place of temptation. At the least, it is an evil appearance. You see, appearance of evil. And the Bible says that we should abstain from all appearances of evil. You tell people, "Hey, you shouldn't end the pregnancy and abortion." That's wrong. You shouldn't get drunk. That's sin. You shouldn't get high. That's sin. You shouldn't marry the same sex. That is sin. You shouldn't commit adultery. That is sin. You shouldn't rip people off. You see, that's sin. You shouldn't lie. That's sin. When we talk about sin, people, we confront them with the truth of God's word, and they're hostile, and sometimes they get mad. It takes courage to stand, to tell them you need to confess your sin. I mean, you're a sinner. That's the bad news. But the good news is there's a Savior. And if you come to Jesus Christ, He will forgive you and He will change you. You see, that takes courage. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6. Says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. The wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." If you're going to lead your home, if you're going to lead your family, if you're going to be effective in the community, if you're going to bring God glory, there's got to be courage. There's got to be flexible. You got to be knowledgeable. You got to be courageous. And then finally, you got to be accountable. He says in verse 26, He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why? He says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purposes of God," or the whole gospel. I didn't shrink back. I'm not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So I'm innocent from the blood of all men, there in verse 26. Now, why would Paul say something like that? Because Paul understood that he was accountable to God to tell people the truth. I don't have the option, if I'm going to be a pastor and if I'm going to be doing what God has called me to do, to fudge the truth, to pull back and tell you one truth and then leave another untold. I'm accountable to God to tell you the whole truth. And then after Paul told them the truth, if they choose to accept it, great. If they choose to reject it, then you will face the consequences. My job as a messenger is simply to deliver the straightforward, in love, and God's, with God's grace, the pure message and truth of God's word. You see, that's the key. We've got to tell people. And that is a general principle of God's word. If we don't tell them, Paul says, hey, I'm free from the blood of all men because I told you the truth. If people end up in hell who I have come in contact with, who I have had the opportunity to dialogue with, if they end up in hell, it will be because they heard about the cross where Jesus died, that they might be forgiven of their sin, that they might be changed and have the hope of heaven. I told them and they rejected it. Because they rejected it, their blood isn't on me. I told them. Their blood is on their own head. Ezekiel chapter 33, you can write this down and read it for your homework. It's a great passage of scripture. Ezekiel, the Lord speaks to him, and he says in Ezekiel 33, verse 2, Son of man, give your people this message. When God says, give your people this message, you give them the message God is giving. Here's the message. When I bring an army against a country, the people of that land choose one of their own to be a watchman. When the watchman sees the enemy coming, he sounds the alarm to warn the people. Then if those who hear the alarm refuse to take action, it is their own fault if they die. They heard the alarm, but ignored it. So the responsibility is theirs. If they had listened to the warning, they could have saved their lives. But if the watchman sees the enemy coming and does not sound the alarm to warn the people, then he is responsible for their captivity. They will die in their sins, but I will hold the watchman responsible for their deaths. Now, son of man, I am making you a watchman for the people of Israel. Therefore, listen to what I say and warn them for me. If I announce that some wicked people are sure to die, and you fail to tell them to change their ways, then they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. But if you warn them to repent, and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. Saints, what are we to do in the world? We are to hear to do what? To do what Jesus said to us in Matthew 28. To go forth into all the world, into your world, into your workplace, into your community, into your shopping center, into your neighborhood. And you and I are to preach the gospel, and then we are to make disciples, teaching them, telling them the truth that Jesus spoke. If we fail to do that, then guess what? God is going to hold us accountable. Oh no, it's not a heaven and hell thing for us as believers, but it is an eternal reward thing for us as believers. Do you want to hear from the lips of Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or do you just want to hear, well, you're done. Flaky and fickle and fearful servant. I don't want to hear just done. I want to hear well done. Do you want to hear well done? You have a responsibility. We have been given a responsibility. We are here on planet Earth to preach the gospel, to warn people about hell, to encourage people that Jesus died on the cross and paid the price and took the guilt for their sin there, and they can have their sin forgiven, and God will come in Christ and live in them, and they can have today the hope of heaven and the power to change them through the Holy Spirit of God. He has done the work. It is finished on the cross. You can't pay for your sins. He has. All you got to do is put your faith and your trust in Him. That's the truth. You can't save yourself. You can't clean up your own act. Nobody else can do it for you. Only Jesus can do it. And you need to come in humility and confess that you don't have it together. You need to set aside your pride and say, I need salvation. I need saved. Jesus, save me. You see, that's the key, folks. We are to go out and tell other people. You know, one thing that scares me is, what if? I mean, I know this won't be, but I always look at the scene in Luke where Jesus takes them behind the scenes and into the spiritual realm. And you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously in the King James. And man, he had lots of food and everything went well for him and as far as earth goes. And I'm not like that sinner. Lazarus, a poor man, one beating on his chest, crying out, Father, forgive me. A humble man who recognized his need for salvation, who recognized his sin. They both died. You get a picture of what happened there behind the veil in the spiritual world. And both of them, even though their bodies were dyed and placed in the ground, they went on in their spirits to live. The rich man, not because he was rich, but because he rejected the offer of salvation in Christ. He was filled with his own self-importance, self-seeking, and self-centeredness. Filled with pride. Thank God that I'm not like that sinful man over there. And when we see behind the scenes, oh yeah, when he died, he went on living in his spirit. He went into Hades, the place of torment. From the place of torment, he cries out to Lazarus, who was in the place of faith and humility, who had trusted Jesus, you see, and the finished work of the cross. And Lazarus is there in the place of comfort in eternity, conscious of what's going on. The rich man cries out, Lazarus, take and dip your finger in some water and put it on my tongue, because I am tormented in thirst here in this place of Hades. And he says, there's a gulf between you and me and I can't come there. The rich man cries out and says, go back, somebody, go back. Can I go back and tell my brothers? And it is stated, though someone rise from the dead and tell your brothers, they won't listen. You see, they need to hear him. In eternity, we go on to exist. The question is where will you be? I don't want to be one who, I think about that whole scene and I go, I don't want anybody in hell saying, Dennis, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you give me opportunity? Why didn't you show me and share with me the gospel and tell me about heaven and tell me about hell and tell me that there was a Savior and that I needed to receive Him, that I was a sinner and could be forgiven, you see, if I would just give my life to Him. Nobody told me. Why didn't you tell me? You had opportunity and you said nothing. Man, just the idea of that. I don't want to be that person. I don't want any of you to be that person. You see, we need to tell people. That's why we're here on planet Earth. I mean, a doctor would be sued for malpractice if he did an MRI suspecting you had cancer and he found cancer and he came to you and you said, so how am I, doc? What's this pain from? Oh, just a pain. Take some aspirin, a few Advil maybe, and everything's going to be fine. That doctor would be sued for malpractice because he failed to tell you the truth. Even though it was hard for him to tell you, he needs to tell you the truth. Precious saints, we've got to tell the truth. We've got to get it out there. We've got to live the truth before people so that they can see and sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ. We're here to bring God glory. How have you done this last week? What are you going to do differently in the week to come? God, help us to be those who are leading, taking initiative to lead spiritually. Men, to lead your home, to tell your children why it is that they can't do certain things from God's word. You got to be knowledgeable. You got to be courageous because all of them may be against you. Sometimes even your wife can stand against you. But you got to do what God calls you to do. You got to have the courage to stand up and say, we're not going to watch this kind of stuff in this house. And it's not optional because the Bible says it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And this is not in the good, profitable, lovely, praiseworthy category. So we are not going to watch this any longer. We are not going to listen to that any longer. We are not going to read these any longer. You see, you've got to do it lovingly. You've got to do it graciously. You've got to do it biblically. You've got to open up the word and tell them why with a compassion and a concern for their eternal destiny, for their spiritual condition, you see, if they know the Lord. You want them to grow and mature and be young men and women who are godly. May God help us to be those kinds of leaders, men. May we stand up, may we step up. And if you've come today and you don't know Jesus Christ, guess what? You've heard the gospel now. You have opportunity. You have been warned. There is a heaven. There is a hell. Jesus died on the cross, paid your price, your sin debt, so that you could be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. What do you need to do? Confess that you're a sinner. Don't have it together. Then you need to repent and you need to ask Christ to come in and take control of your life. From this day forward, if you go to hell, it'll be your own choice. It won't be because you didn't hear. You've heard. The question: will you continue to make excuse, or will you finally heed the warning? God gives it to you because He loves you. We love you. I love you. I don't want to see anybody in hell. I don't want to see anybody go there. And God has made a way so that you don't have to go. But the choice is yours. Will you respond to His love and grace, or will you reject it? If you reject it, it's on your own head from this day forward. I want to give you an opportunity to respond, though, before you leave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit to minister your word, as always, to our hearts. And Lord, now as we have heard these things as believers, God, would you help us? We are teaching. We are teachers. As we started this study, we are teachers. And people are watching, and our children and our neighbors are learning from us what it is to live as believers, what it is to love Jesus, how Jesus loves them. God, may we be models and examples. May we quit making excuses. May we make decisions to submit to you increasingly. Encourage us and strengthen us. Give us that boldness that your Spirit supplies us. Help us to be those knowledgeable, giving time, spending time in your word. Help us to be flexible, open to any and every opportunity that may come our way to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they would not walk out of these doors continuing their course to destruction. You brought them here today because you love them and you wanted them to hear. You want them to heed the warning. May they do so this day and leave here with their sins forgiven, with the confidence and that hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's